Good morning, brothers and sisters. Morning. It's good to be back with you. This has been a week of conviction for me. In many ways, God has opened the floodgates of conviction. He's been exposing weaknesses. He's been shedding light on sins. And so it's been a crushing week, but it's been a blessed week. And as I said a month ago, please pray for your preachers. We need your prayers. We are dead without prayer. And so please pray for Murray and Jeff and myself. And thank you, Bill, for praying for us this morning. And I'm convicted to apologize to all of you because God has made it clear that my spiritual life has not been where it needs to be. My love for the Lord, my love for you, my fight against sin has not been where it needs to be, and I am sorry for that. Paul says that we are jars of clay holding the gospel. And this week, I've felt a lot like a few scattered shards of a jar that really can't hold anything. I don't know why God has chosen to work through jars of clay, but in his grace and his mercy, he has. And so I pray that he will speak through his word today, because his word is powerful, despite the weakness of the messengers who often carry it. And so let's begin today with a prayer, because as I said, we are dead without God. Let's pray. Lord God, we need you today. We need you for every breath. We need Jesus Christ every day of our life, and we need your word. It is a light unto our path, God. We need your comfort. We need your conviction, and we need your rebuke. And so today we bow before you in stillness, in silence, and in submission as we wait for you to speak. God, we pray that you would act today. We pray that you would grant us soft hearts, hearts that are asking to be changed. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us, and we pray that lives would be laid at the foot of the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last time, we began a series on 1 Thessalonians. This was a church that had immense faith in the midst of immense opposition. Remember, Paul was with them for a very short time. Remember, Paul was with them for as little as perhaps even 3 weeks before he needed to flee the city. That's not a lot of time to plant a church. And this was a city that hated the gospel. The Jewish leaders in Thessalonica despised Paul so much that not only did they stir up a riot to chase him out of their city, they followed him and stirred up a riot to chase him out of Berea, which was 60 kilometers away. They traveled more than a marathon to persecute him. And the Thessalonian Christians were stuck living in the middle of this. This brand new church with a fragile faith was plunged into a den of opposition. Simply put, there was no way they should have survived. That church should have crumbled in a matter of weeks. And that was what Paul feared would happen. But when he sent Timothy to check on them, he found that not only had they survived, but they were thriving. In 1 Thessalonians 1, they receive extremely high praise from Paul, including some praise that's not given to any other church. Even though all the odds were against them, their faith was so strong. And what we began looking at last time was why. Why did they survive? What did they know that everyone else didn't? And how can we have an unshakable faith like theirs? And last time we saw in chapter 1 the first two reasons why they were so strong. The first was prayer. Paul records how he was constantly praying for this church, and that comes up again and again in this letter. Simply put, there was no human reason for how this church could have survived. This was God. Only he could strengthen them like this. Paul knew that, and that was why Paul prayed for them all the time. And second, they let the gospel change them. Paul says that the gospel came to them in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. This wasn't casual, this wasn't half-hearted, this was their life. And so, of course, they clung to their faith in hardship, because they knew it was the most precious thing they had. So those were the first two reasons we see why they had such strength in the midst of opposition. Today we're continuing in 1 Thessalonians 1, and we'll see the other two reasons. Why was this church so strong, and how can we become like them? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, and picking up halfway through the verse, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." If we want to see strength like the Thessalonians, third point from this chapter, our faith must be built for hardship. We must know how to weather the trials that this life will bring. One of the reasons that Thessalonians' faith had survived this persecution was because they were ready for it, because they were following good role models. Specifically, they had role models of enduring great suffering with great joy. Paul says they became imitators of him and imitators of the Lord. Imitators in what way? Well, he says, because they received the word in much affliction. Like Paul, like Jesus, they suffered. And received is an important word there. He's talking about day one. The Thessalonians' faith was born amidst hardship. Do you think that would have an effect on your faith? Yeah. For one thing, it means your faith is real. You're not signing up for the health and wealth gospel. You're not signing up to do this half-heartedly. If you accept the gospel in those circumstances, you are signing up to follow Jesus Christ wherever he leads. A faith that is built for hardship is a real faith, because those hardships will always come. Even if the Thessalonians had been let off the hook now, other trials would have come later. And a faith that says, following Jesus is all about my best life now, that's a faith that will crumble under trials. If that was the example they were imitating, this church would be gone. But a faith that says, I am here to follow God, whatever may come, that is a faith that will endure. That is the example the Thessalonians imitated, and that is the faith that God seeks to cultivate in his children. And that's why Paul taught the Thessalonians to expect hardship. He specifically points this out later in the letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse 4, he says to them, "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know." Right from the beginning, Paul was clear about what the Christian life would entail. He came to Thessalonica and he told them, if you follow Jesus, life will be hard. There will be trials. There will be temptations. There will be suffering. There will be brokenness. But there will be joy. There will be peace like you have never known. You will find in the Lord Jesus Christ the deepest satisfaction of your soul's every longing. But there will be times of suffering along the way. Paul told them the truth. And notice he says he kept telling them this. Suffering was not in the fine print of his gospel. This was front and center. And because of that, the Thessalonians were prepared. When the hardships came, their faith was ready. Paul says that they were following two main role models. First, there was Paul and his co-workers. When Paul was in Thessalonica, they saw the hardships that he faced. The Jewish leaders stirred up mobs, attacked the house of Jason to hunt down Paul, and dragged Christians before the magistrates. Directly before Paul came to their city, he was in Philippi, where he was beaten with rods and thrown in prison. A little before that, he was in Lystra, where they stoned him until they thought he was dead and then dragged his body outside the city. Anyone looking to the example of Paul would know to expect this life to be hard. Can you imagine if Paul tried teaching the health and wealth gospel? He comes into the synagogue, his face bruised, his eyes swollen shut from rocks, blood trickling from his mouth, and he says, "Follow Jesus for prosperity and blessing." His life wouldn't make a very convincing example, but his life was a convincing example of walking with God through the trials of life. And the second example they followed was Jesus. There's many times of suffering you could point to in the life of Christ, but the clearest is the cross. Jesus bore the unimaginable pain of crucifixion, and on top of that, he bore the weight of the entire world's sin. Jesus suffered, and Jesus taught that those who followed him would also suffer. He was not the only one who had a cross to bear. He said, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's Luke 14:27. To follow Jesus is to carry a cross. It is to suffer self-denial, to suffer temptations, to suffer rejection, to suffer trials. Jesus was just as upfront as Paul about the reality of following him. And these were the examples that the Thessalonians had learned to imitate. They knew to expect trials, and they knew how to endure trials. All the people who were in this for themselves, who wanted this life to be about them, they had already left. They rejected the gospel the moment they heard Paul's preaching and saw his bruises. But the people who remained, they were in this for real, and that was why they survived. They were here to serve Christ, not because they got some worldly gain from it, but because he was their Lord. And so they were able to endure any hardship this life brought, because they were enduring it for him. But that's only half the picture. Paul says that by imitating him, they received the word in much affliction, yes, but also with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's the other half. See, where God is truly at work, there will be hardship, but there will also be joy. There will be pain, but there will be hope. There will be brokenness, but there will be comfort. And this was also part of Paul's example to them. Let's go back to Philippi. While Paul and Silas were sitting in prison in Philippi, what were they doing? They were singing hymns to God. And years later, it was Paul who wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always," in his letter to the Philippians. Keep in mind, Paul did not write Philippians from a luxury cruise ship as he basked in the sun. He wrote Philippians from yet another prison cell. And yet he rejoiced. Paul's life was hard, but it was filled with so much joy. And it's the same with the example of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:38, Jesus said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." And yet he still went to the cross. How? How could he do that? Because of his joy. Hebrews 12:2, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." It was joy. He endured the cross because his eyes were fixed on the joy that was to come. The Thessalonians had some really, really good examples of enduring suffering with joy, and they imitated those examples. Yes, some of them carried bruises and scars on their body, but in their hearts they were praising God. Yes, some of them had lost houses or possessions or jobs, but they had gained riches in the kingdom of heaven that would never perish. Yes, some of them had lost friends or family or neighbors, but they had been adopted as children of God and had family in every city on earth. Yes, some of them were struggling financially or with health problems or with all kinds of trials, but they were eternally redeemed in Christ Jesus, chosen before the foundation of the world and called out of darkness into his glorious light. And so they had joy. In the midst of their hardships, they rejoiced. And how could they do that? Because their hope was in the world to come. Yes, this life was hard right now, but look at what is ahead. Yes, this road is paved with suffering, but look at where it is leading us. The Thessalonians could easily have escaped their suffering and chosen a life of temporary comfort, but they weren't satisfied with that. They knew their calling. They knew these examples that they were imitating, and they refused to settle for anything less. They wanted a peace that would last forever, a joy that knew no bounds, and so they resolved to walk with God through the sufferings that would lead them there, just as Paul did. Just as Jesus did. And that was how they weathered the raging storms of life. Their faith was strong because their faith was built for hardship. So here's the question. What is your faith built for? What did you sign up for when you were baptized? Did you sign up for an easy life free of trials? Did you sign up for your health problems to be cured every time you pray for it? Did you sign up to never struggle financially, to be sheltered from all hardship? If so, I think Paul has some bad news for us. When we were baptized, yes, we signed up for eternal salvation. We signed up for peace that surpasses understanding, a hope that will never fail us, and the most joyous life a person could ever know. But we also signed up for trials. The Christian life is hard, and it is hard by the design of God. It involves hard work, hard trials, and hard opposition. If you look through Scripture, you will see that God has not promised us this life will be easy. In fact, He has promised persecution. He has promised hardship and tears and days where we are broken and cannot continue. He has promised that our faith will be tested, shaken, and challenged. Why? Because that is where He is most glorified in our lives. Because that is where we start to see less of self and more of Christ. Because when we are on the ground, broken in a puddle of tears, that is when our hard heart is finally melted and we cling to the cross in dependence. If we want to see the same strength as the Thessalonians, our faith must be built for hardship. We must be ready, because those times will come. We don't know what our future holds, but there will be ups and downs. You might face health problems, or financial difficulties, or strife in your marriage, or isolation, or depression. You will certainly face temptations, and you will certainly struggle with sin. Will your faith weather those storms? Was it built for those storms? It's easy to follow Christ along the path of blessing, but will we follow Him even down the path of suffering? Because quite often it's the path of suffering that leads to the greatest blessing, and that is why He chooses that path for us. But it's never easy to follow. We have the same role models the Thessalonians did, but are we imitating them? In denominations and churches across this world, many Christians are imitating an example that says, "My life is about me. The Christian life is all about what God can do for me, how He can answer my prayers, how He can bless me right now, the stuff He can give me, the comfort I can enjoy, the luxuries I can purchase." If that's the example we are imitating, our faith will crumble in trials because we have signed up for the wrong life. If we want a life about ourselves, we can find that in the world, but we will not find it in the church. That easier life is always within reach. Any moment, we can settle for the world. We can settle for hollow pleasures that fill you for a moment and then leave you emptier than before. We can settle for numbing ourselves with entertainment and social media. We can settle for building our life on vain pursuits that will leave us with nothing in eternity. Or we can say, "No way. No way. I will only settle for the joy of the Lord. I will only settle for the peace that endures forever. I will only settle for the complete surrender of my entire life to Jesus Christ." If that is our choice, then we have a different example to imitate. The example that says, "I will carry my cross. I will follow God wherever He leads me, even if He leads me down the path of suffering." But if we do that, it won't just be suffering. There will be so much joy as well. The Christian life is not easy, but it is the best life you could ever know. You might be wondering, how can we do that? How can we find joy in hardship, like Paul, like Jesus, like the Thessalonians? Well, Paul calls this the joy of the Holy Spirit, and that's because it can only come from the Holy Spirit. When Stephen was being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, how was it that he faced death without fear? How was it that he could pray forgiveness upon those who were killing him? How was it that he fell asleep as rocks were cracking his skull? Because Acts 7:56, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," because he was looking to Jesus, because he saw his Savior, and he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," because he knew he was going home. That's the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can let us find joy in our mourning, light in our darkness, comfort in our pain. But that same Holy Spirit who caused Paul and Silas to sing, that same Holy Spirit who granted Stephen such profound peace, that same Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. When trials come, you know this is not the end. You know where your true home lies. You know you are set free from sin. You know you are a treasured possession of the Lord. You know Jesus Christ is waiting to welcome you into His arms. when the Holy Spirit is granting you joy, it does not matter what trials this life gives you. That is the example of Paul. That is the example of Jesus. And that is the example of the Thessalonian church. If we want to see faith like theirs, it is an example that we are called to imitate. Today, Jesus says to you, follow me. Join me in suffering. Join me in rejoicing. Paul invites you to join him in suffering for the gospel. The Thessalonians invite you to join them. This is the path that thousands upon thousands of Christians have walked before us. It is not an easy path, but it is the best path. And today you are invited to join them and to join your Savior in walking it as well. So first point, if we want to see transformation like the Thessalonians, our faith must be built for hardship. Second point, and more briefly, we must lead by example of our changed lives. Continuing in verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. This is very high praise from Paul. And in fact, this praise is not given to any other church in the New Testament. See, not only were the Thessalonians following the examples of Paul and Christ, they had become examples. Their faith had gone forth throughout Macedonia and Achaia, but not just there. Paul says it's gone all over the world. Everyone's talking about this, in Rome, in Jerusalem, in Alexandria. The news had spread so widely that Paul even says, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. He's saying, you're doing our job for us. The Thessalonians' example was so powerful that it practically put Paul out of work. He would come to a city, eager to tell them about the Thessalonians' faith, but instead, they would come and tell him about it. And not only were the Thessalonians being an example for the unbelievers, which would be expected, they had become an example even to the believers. Paul explicitly said that in verse 7. These guys were practically brand new Christians, but their faith was so strong that even mature Christians were now looking to them as an example. That is incredible praise. What happened in Thessalonica was really, really special, and people all over the world recognized that. But notice, why had their faith gone worldwide? When people reported the news about Thessalonica, what were they saying? Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. People reported that the Thessalonians were living changed lives. There's three verbs Paul uses here: turned, served, and waited. Let's run through those. First, they turned to God from idols. They recognized that the things they had been worshiping were worthless. They saw that their pagan gods were no gods at all. They saw the emptiness of money. They saw the futility of pleasure. They saw the hypocrisy of worshiping self. They saw the vanity of physical appearance. And they saw the glory of God. They looked into the light of Jesus Christ, and they fell to their knees in worship. And they never looked back. Those idols were now empty to them. They cast them aside. They set their hearts on worshiping the Lord with pure and undivided love. Second, they served the living and true God. Once they turned to God and saw his glory, they responded by submitting to him and going out there to serve his kingdom. Now, our translations say served, but the word here really implies they became slaves. They forsook themselves, they placed themselves under his lordship, and they obeyed him. And this wasn't done begrudgingly. This was done with joy. When you leave behind the idols of the world and you receive Jesus Christ, that produces such an overflowing of joy that it results in an outpouring of service. These Thessalonians were eager to serve God. And finally, they waited for his Son from heaven. They lived their life now in light of eternity. They lived with the urgency of knowing Christ would someday return and that the judgment day would eventually come. And they knew that their salvation wasn't yet fully realized. Yes, they had been justified, but there was so much more to come, so much more joy, and so much more holiness. And so they waited and they longed for that day. That's what people were talking about all across the world. The Thessalonians were living out their faith, and God used that example to encourage the entire church. And that's the second point. They were leading by example of their changed lives. Or put another way, the example of their changed lives was so powerful that the entire church couldn't help but look to them as a model. This was not something that the Thessalonians could have cooked up on their own. This is not something you can fake. The work of God in their lives was so powerful that it couldn't be contained in just their area. It burst forth, it sounded out across the world, just how much God was doing in this church. And that's what God is calling us toward as well. To see such radical change in our lives that our example can't help but go out to the world around us. For God to be so profoundly at work in this church that these four walls can no longer contain it. News spreads. The presence of the Holy Spirit at OMA is so powerful that they're talking about it at Waterloo Church of Christ. They're talking about it in Edmonton Church of Christ. They're talking about it in Mito Church of Christ in Japan. Our faith, our outreach, our changed lives are so powerful that they go worldwide. Do you think that could happen? Not by our power, that's for sure. But God could do that if he chose to. Why would he choose that? Well, a good starting point is to follow the example of the Thessalonians. Have we turned from idols? Are we serving God? And are we waiting for his son? And I'll gladly be the first to put my hand up and say, I am far from where I need to be. My example in Christ has been lacking. The lack of love, the indifference to sin, the lack of hunger, the lack of prayer. As I said, God has been crushing me this week, but I praise him for it. But that's why we have the example of the Thessalonians, to call us to something greater. Now, how do we do that? Well, to have an example like the Thessalonians, first, we must turn from idols. This is not a one-time event. This is an ongoing process of growth. As we mature in Christ, we will see more love for the Lord, less love for the world. We will more and more recognize how empty the idols we once worshipped were, because we'll start to see them as God sees them. Is that growth happening in your life? How much is your well-being affected by whether the stock market is going up or down? How important is it to you that your car is of a certain brand? How much time do you spend every day worrying about your physical appearance? Does a television show receive more of your affection most weeks than the Lord Jesus Christ? The only way that our love for these idols will decrease is if we are also increasing in our love for the Lord. Just like the hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. That's what Paul's talking about here. We are so captivated by Christ that everything else looks empty. Second, to have an example like the Thessalonians, we must serve God. We offer ourselves to him as his servants, and really, as his slaves. Our faith is no longer contained on Sunday morning. We're no longer just sitting in the pew. We're no longer a part-time Christian. We are in this with our whole life. Have you been seeing growth in this area? Are you ever using your spiritual gifts? Or are you sitting on the sidelines? Do you consider serving God to be a privilege or a burden? Do you participate with joy and willingness or out of obligation or to keep up appearances? Do you view serving as doing God a favor? Or do you view it as the least we can do for all that he has given us? And third, we must wait for his son. What we wait for is what we long for. You don't wait for things that you don't care about. You wait for the things that you are eager to have now. And so as we mature, we will more and more wait for Christ. So are you seeing growth in this area? What are you waiting most for right now? And really, be honest. Is it the next episode of a TV show? Is it your next raise? Your upcoming vacation trip? Your next big purchase? Or is it for the Lord Jesus Christ to return in glory and bring us home? And are you living in light of the second coming? Are you staying awake and vigilant? Are you keeping your candles burning? Is there an urgency to your days? And are you spreading the message accordingly? This is the transformation the Thessalonians saw in their lives. And if we want to see the same strength as them, we are called to follow their example and become examples ourselves. These teachings are not shocking or revolutionary. They're simply putting the gospel into action. And yet they can be hard. But when we live them out, our example will go far. Maybe your faith will sound forth to your family member who doesn't believe. Maybe it will sound forth in this congregation to encourage your brothers and sisters. Maybe it will sound forth in your workplace to shine your light. Or maybe it will shine forth even further. Maybe even worldwide. Who knows what God will do when his children truly lay their lives at his feet to be transformed. So 2 points from today's passage. First, our faith must be built for hardship. We are called to imitate the model of Jesus and Paul, who suffered great affliction with great joy. When we were baptized, we signed up for peace, for hope, for everlasting life, but we also signed up for hard times, and we must be prepared. But the Holy Spirit will help you find joy in those hard times. And second, we must lead by example of our changed lives. God wants the transformation in our hearts to be so radical that it can't be contained here. He wants us to more and more turn from idols, serve the living and true God, and wait for his Son from heaven. This is how the Thessalonians lived, and this is why they saw such strength. It's not an easy life. In fact, it's quite the opposite, but it is a good life. Because no matter what comes our way, through our trials and through our own failures, we have the joy of the Holy Spirit. We won't always be smiling. Sometimes we will be on the ground weeping. But even then, nestled amidst our tears and the shattered pieces of our soul, there will be a joy that can never be broken. Let's pray. Amen. Lord God, we know that this life is hard. We know that there will be struggle. There will be trials. There will be temptations. There will be suffering. Lord God, we pray that you would give us a faith that is built for hardship. Lead us down the path, whether that is the path of blessing, whether that is the path of suffering, Lord. May we follow you with all of our hearts. Lord, many in this congregation are weary. They may be weary of health problems. They may be weary of struggling to make ends meet. They may be weary of the trials and temptations and struggles of this life. God, we pray that you would grant them the joy of the Holy Spirit. We pray that in each one of our lives, you would give us comfort. You would draw us closer to you, and you would let us rejoice even in the midst of our darkness. And God, we pray for transformation on our lives and on our church. Lord God, more and more may we recognize the futility of idols and love you all the more. Lord, more and more may we serve you and use our spiritual gifts. And more may we wait for your Son from heaven. May we long for that glorious day when all the trials of this life shall end and our faith shall be made sight. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.